Father, we just thank you right now, Lord, that we give you all honor and glory for what you're doing here this evening. But Father, we just ask that the blood of Jesus Christ would cover each and every one of us here. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here, flowing, touching your people, that your angelic host is going out ahead of us, carrying out every assignment that you have in heaven for each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for the word here this evening. We thank you, God, that you're going to minister your word to your people's hearts, that it will take deep root and bear much good fruit for your kingdom. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, for our self-deliverance seminar, we're going to shift gears a little bit and talk about something that is really prevalent going on today as far as bondage is concerned. We're going to be talking about soul invasion. Now, I've broken this teaching down into three segments this evening where I felt it was important that we learn what the soul is and how the functions and the capacity of the soul, get sort of a foundation with that, and then go into learning what soul ties are, how people's souls can connect with one another, and then learn about soul invasion, how it is that one person can find themselves in another person, and how that affects you, and then how you can get rid of it. So the first segment, we're going to be learning about the soul of a person, and this is going to help us understand everything else that we're going to be teaching about throughout the night. So this week, I'm going to shift gears and teach about something that is on the rise in deliverance, that is a major issue that needs to be visited and studied in greater depth. I'll be talking on the topic of soul invaders and what a deep issue this is in our lives today. Just to give you an example of the severity of this problem, we did two deliverances on Monday where roughly 35 soul invaders were dealt with in just two people. They have 35 fragments of other people's souls inside of them. Now, to fully understand this problem and realize how this is affecting us, we need to first understand what the soul is and how our soul affects us. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Our soul is literally our mind, will, and emotions. How we think, the things we choose, and how we feel all comes from our soul. This is a major part of who we are. Our logic, judgment, reasoning, and any other faculty of the mind is usually dependent upon the condition of our soul. Even our desires and impulses are rooted in the nature of the soul. Each emotion we experience is deeply woven throughout the soul nature. This is why the enemy targets the soul and seeks to possess it, because it is the seat of all fleshly lusts, desires, and appetites. In 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul." We could see here from this scripture that the battle takes place and wars against the soul of a person. It's warring against your mind. The sin nature is warring against your will, your emotions. That's what it's targeting. Okay? We can glean from this that the nature of our soul is vulnerable and very pliable in the sense that many functions of our soul can be affected by our surroundings. In other words, our souls are very fragile and delicate and must be guarded and protected seriously each and every day. In other words, if the soul is this vulnerable, that is constantly under attack, Satan seeks to possess your soul, then it stands to reason that we have to watch and guard our mind, will, and emotions. How we feel throughout the day, we have to watch over that and protect that. how we think, the things we choose, the decisions we make. We have to guard these things so we're not constantly open doors for the enemy to come in and attack us further. The enemy loves to operate within and against the soul of a person because he can appeal to the affections and emotions of a person with common ground. In other words, the evil nature of the enemy has common ground with the corrupt, fallen nature of our soul. So right there, there's common ground. The devil is evil, and our fallen, corrupted sin nature is evil. So right there, it's on the same battlefield. So that's why it's so easy for him to attack, and that's why we're so vulnerable. This is like two magnets clicking together, and it's hard to separate them. The enemy's lies and desires are attracted to the untransformed soul nature of a person. The enemy knows full well that he dominates the physical and soul nature of a person. His limitation is his powerlessness over the born-again spirit of a believer in Christ. That is why the enemy does not care if a person goes to a church where the Spirit of God is not evident or welcomed. In other words, you're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness if you're sitting in a church where the Spirit of God's not moving. He's not concerned about that. You can hear the word all day long and he doesn't care because those types of people are not applying it. They're not living it. They're not allowing the Spirit of God to touch them and transform them. So they're not a threat. His greatest fear is a person's spirit coming into contact with the Holy Spirit of God. He knows we are creatures of emotion, and it doesn't matter if we tear up in church or are stirred up with hype, as long as God's Holy Spirit is not touching our spirit man and changing the heart. The soul shares a seat of power with the heart in relation to the passions, feelings, and desires of a person. Those things that we want, strive for, and believe in are a matter of the soul as well. Now, the intention of God was that each person have one soul in which to love God with. However, the Bible gives us an example of how a person can have more than one soul. In James chapter 1, verse 8, it says, being a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all his ways, in everything he thinks, feels, or decides. So this scripture says that being a double-minded man, you are unstable and restless in all your ways. In other words, in everything that you think, feel, or decide, you're completely unstable. And there's just no foundation to stand on. Now, what this means is the original Greek word for double-minded here is dipsuchos, meaning a person with two souls. If you want to look that up, it's Strong's 1374. All right, it basically just says that the word is properly derived from a two-souled, is what double-minded means. Or a person that's split in half, a spiritual schizophrenic. Interestingly enough, this word occurs only in the book of James, throughout the entire Bible. He breaks this down to explain the woes, symptoms, and signs of a double-minded person. He says essentially that a double-minded person is confused in their thoughts, actions, and feelings. In other words, their mind, will, and emotions. See, their soul has multiple fragments of other people's souls in there, or their own soul is so fragmented that they can't even collectively think properly the way that they should be able to. This is implying that a person who is double-minded has two or more souls residing within them. One soul fights and resists the other, and such an afflicted person is at war with themselves in all that they do. So this is why sometimes you see people that on the outside looking in, you're thinking, why is that person doing that? They act like they can't get anything together, and they're making some pretty dumb decisions. Well, before we judge that person, we have to ask God and see, is their soul so fragmented that they can't? They're incapable at that present time to make a well-educated, sound decision. Such a person is so torn by inner conflict that they cannot ever lean with confidence on God or his gracious promises. So see, they know better, they know the word, they know better, but they just can't do the thing they know to do because they're so fragmented inside. And that's what happens in a lot of people that you see with broken, fragmented souls. Now, James tells us that such a person is unstable in all that they do. This is similar to a drunken person who cannot walk in a straight line. He has all his faculties to walk in a straight line when he's not drunk, but with that drunkenness, that inebriation, he is unable to do what he knows to do. So that's kind of a parallel what we're talking about here. Now, the person may also be unaware that there is an internal conflict and struggle. It could also be that multiple souls are not necessarily at war with one another either. We have seen situations where multiple soul fragments simply exist inside of a person, unaware that they are even trapped inside a vessel. They might surface unknowingly in certain situations or circumstances and cause stress or grief that is unattributed to any cause. Now, we're going to shift into what's called soul ties. So we've established that the soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Okay, it's how you think, what you feel, and the decisions that you end up making. That's your soul nature. All right, now we're going to learn how souls can be connected with one another. What we will learn about now is how two or more souls can link and connect with one another. When two or more souls connect together, the soul nature of those people can actually pass between each person in both directions. This will affect the composition of one's soul in the short term, and these types of things need to be cast out and cleansed from within. Now, soul ties can have a positive, beneficial result as well. One example is in a godly marriage. In this case, God links the two together, and the Bible tells us they become one flesh. As a result of them becoming one flesh, it binds them together, and they cleave unto one another in a unique way. The purpose of this cleaving together is to build a very healthy, strong, and close relationship between a man and a woman. In Matthew 19, verse 5, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined inseparably to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Soul ties can also be found in close or strong friendships. They are not just limited to marriage, as we can see from King David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, it says, "When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bonded to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." So see right here, biblical examples of godly soul ties. And it's not just marriage. It's outside of marriage too. Here's a strong friendship between David and Jonathan. And God linked and connected their souls together. So we see from the scripture that soul ties are real, are not limited to marriage covenant, and can be godly in purpose. However, there can be negative effects from soul ties, and this is what we call ungodly soul ties. Biblically, we see an ungodly soul tie formed through an act of defilement. In Genesis chapter 34, verses 2 and 3, it says, "When the son of Hamor saw her, he kidnapped her and lay intimately with her by force, humbling and offending her. But his soul longed for and clung to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke comfortingly to her young heart's wishes." Now, it's interesting because in the first part of the scripture, this guy basically kidnapped her and forced himself on her. But then in the next breath, now his soul is longing for her. His soul is cleaving to her. He's desiring to fulfill her young heart's wishes. So see, an ungodly soul tie happened there with that act of defilement. Now his will, his emotions are being severely affected. because of that ungodly soul tie. So whatever she's thinking or going through, he's affected by, and vice versa. This is why it is common for a person to still have feelings towards an ex-lover that they have no right to be attracted to in that way. Even 20 years down the road, a person might still think of that particular lover, even if they are across the country and have their own family. Have you ever known someone that just had a relationship that you think, oh my God, why won't this thing just end? It's because there's a soul tie there. And all logic and common sense points to this thing needs to stop. But it's completely overridden somehow. And that's because there's a soul tie between those two people. And they just can't let go of each other. Because the one person has fragments of the other person in them and vice versa. And they're constantly calling each other, pulling each other like that magnet we talked about earlier. That's what's happening. All because of a soul tie and the things being transferred through that link. There can be an accumulation of thoughts, feelings, and emotions from a particular person being transferred into a person over time that can develop into an invading consciousness that is not your own. In other words, what that means is, let's say you have an ungodly soul tie with somebody and you don't even know about it, okay? Over time, thoughts, feelings, and desires from that person are constantly being sort of funneled into you. And then over time, what happens is you have a separate consciousness that's not your own, that's affecting and plaguing your mind, will, and emotions. And we should be seeking God, hey, do I have any of that in me? Do I have any of those ungodly soul ties that I don't know about? And then cut them. And it's just as simple as saying, I cut that soul tie in Jesus' name, I break it off of me. And we have to be doing that, because if not, we're vulnerable, we're open and susceptible to those negative things constantly coming into us. Now, demons can also utilize and take advantage of ungodly soul ties and use them to transfer spirits between one person to another. So see, maybe you're even living holy, you're not even doing anything wrong. But because of that soul tie, the demons are using, they can't get to you by themselves. So they're going to utilize a soul invader through a soul tie to try to oppress you with demons, to try to get demons inside of you. That I didn't know that. I didn't realize that until we were studying and putting this together, that that's actually how it works. Now, we have seen in deliverance sessions where demonic attacks were stopped completely by simply severing a soul tie. Now, that doesn't happen often, but in this particular case, the demonic attacks totally stopped just because the soul tie was cut. So looking back in hindsight, that kind of shows, hey, the demons are utilizing this to attack. Now, soul ties can also be formed through vows, commitments, and agreements. Vows are known to bind the soul. You can find that in Numbers 30, verse 2. And marriage itself consists of vows and binds the two together. You find that in Ephesians 5, verse 31. Therefore, it stands to reason that agreements, vows, and commitments are valid methods of creating soul ties. So this is even saying that you're in agreement with somebody. And this is tricky because, and I'm going to use Jay Bartlett as an example. He told us when we went to his last meeting, he was teaching, casting out demons afterward. And after the meeting was over, he had a woman come up to him and say, Pastor Jay, you know, you must be real hungry after doing all this work today. I made some eggs for you, some scrambled eggs. And she had it right there. She was offering it to him. And he said that the eggs looked cold. And I didn't really want to eat. I wasn't really that hungry. He said, so what he did was he turned her down and said, no, thank you. I appreciate that, but I'm not hungry. No, thank you. And he just left and walked away. It was good that he did that, because what happened is she prayed witchcraft over that food, over the eggs, and wanted him to eat it so that witchcraft would go into his body and start operating against his body. But he brought up a point. He said, it didn't matter if I didn't eat the eggs. if I said yes and even accepted it, I would be in agreement with her. And then I could still be oppressed. That would be an open door for the enemy to attack me. Even by just, you know, because you'd think, well, I'll just be nice and say okay and then not eat it. But in some cases, you can't even do that because you're in agreement. And here, vows, commitments, and agreements are creating soul ties. So that it's a scary prospect to think, wow, soul ties can be created through even the smallest thing that we're not even aware of. So it's my prayer has sort of shifted now. And okay, God, what kind of soul ties are happening now that need to be cut? Because what have I done throughout the day that I didn't realize? And I have all these soul ties connected to me. And what's happening to me? So it's very important. We need to seek that. Okay, this is why we are admonished to be careful what we are agreeing with. And I just told you about the story with the cold eggs. But also in India, Jay Bartlett went to India one time to minister, and he ate food there, but he forgot to pray over the food before he ate it. And what happened is he got real sick for 2 days when he was over there, real sick. And then the Lord showed him, it's because you didn't pray over and consecrate the food before you ate it. And then he found out, once the Lord told him that, and he sought what was going on, the Lord showed him after that, it was the pastor's wife that made that food that he ate, and he got sick because she was praying witchcraft over it. So you have to be careful. You know, always pray over your food before you eat it. And this is also why it is important to beware that we are not unequally yoked. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally bound together with unbelievers. Do not make mismatched alliances with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership can righteousness have with lawlessness? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now, this is not saying ignore and separate ourselves from unbelievers or those who are bound. It's not saying that. This is directly telling us to be aware and cautious of what agreements and commitments we are making with those who do not match our realm of belief. The scripture is essentially warning us to be careful of making ungodly soul ties. Now, Jesus sat down and ate with sinners and tax collectors, which was the worst possible profession you could have back then. Because it was almost like, how can you be saved if you're a tax collector? That was the mentality. So that's why they say that. And he didn't mind sharing and giving of himself to those people. Okay, it's not the healthy that need a doctor going on there. So please, don't misunderstand the scripture about being unequally yoked. You know, we're supposed to be helping people and ministering to people who are sick and bound. Now I want to talk about actual soul invasion. Okay, I hope that we have sort of a foundation about what the soul is, how souls can get mixed together, and things can transfer back and forth. Now we're going to talk about soul invasion. Soul invasion is literally a part of another person's conscience, another person's mind, will, and emotions, transferring through a soul tie into your own soul. That soul invader may not even be aware that they are residing within another vessel. In other words, you might have a fragment of grandpa inside of you and not even know it. But in fact, at one meeting in Baltimore, a woman manifested a soul invader of her invalid grandmother. And when that invalid grandmother manifested, she dropped right to the floor and couldn't walk. Because at that point, it was the fragment of the grandmother that was manifested, who couldn't walk, she was lame, and it manifested that in the natural. So the woman, who's fully capable of walking, dropped down to the floor and couldn't walk until that fragment was removed from her, and then she could get up and walk, because then it was her, and the fragment was gone. So it's interesting to see a physical manifestation of a soul invader. The main thing that happens is we become somewhat clouded internally because our brains are trying to process multiple thoughts, feelings, and emotions. We're trying to use our own head to think, but then there's all these other soul pieces in there that our brain is trying to process also, and it makes it difficult. Others around us might experience these changes or shifts in behavior. Even if not, we may struggle internally with confusion and difficulty. Sometimes the members of your own household will have soul ties connected to you because you have to live with them every day. And what happens is, if you're hated in the household, you have cords connected to you constantly feeding in all that negativity because they're probably on the other side of the house talking about you. And what's happening is all that witchcraft, all that darkness is being funneled into your soul. And what's happening is pieces of them, pieces of their mind, will, and emotions are leaking into you. And you're not even doing anything wrong, but this is what's happening in the spirit realm. And then let's say a couple hours later, you come across that family member. And all of a sudden, you just fill with anger towards that person. Now, there is a godly anger. There's the God in you will get upset at the sin in another person, and that's different, and that's okay. But sometimes, on the ungodly side of this, there's an anger, a frustration. You can't stand that person as soon as they come around. And what's happening is there's a piece of them in you, and it wants you to feel that. It's antagonizing you. It's trying to egg you on, to rope you in to some demonic agreement, where you're going to attack and come against that person. So they'll say something in the natural to you, and then, of course, that anger is burning in there, and then all this stuff comes out, things you wouldn't say normally because it's totally out of your character to do so, but now you're under the influence of their mind, will, and emotions. So in other words, you're starting to think the way that they would think. You're starting to respond with the way, like the way they would respond. And so what's happening is you're entering into an agreement. And this battle is going back and forth. And then you walk out of the situation like, why did I say those things that I said? Why did I do that? And that's because you have a soul invader of that person in you. And they're probably walking away grinning, you know. So anyways, that's one thing that can happen. Now, I want to share a testimony. The following testimony is of a recent deliverance we did with two different people. And their cases of soul invasion. So this is the summary that I had wrote. I said, greetings, Lighthouse members. Amazing. Here in recent days, the Lord has been dealing with us concerning soul invasion and the deep importance of uprooting these extra conscious fragments of others' souls. Today we worked on two people that had just such a dilemma. Years of teenage trauma produced a longing for belonging, which resulted in a deep striving to adopt the characteristics and personalities of others. Unfortunately, these all created soul ties with those people, which then transferred soul invaders and even demons from them. As the anointing increased and we sought the Lord, many soul invaders surfaced within them, and as their names were called out, they had to depart and return to Jesus for going back to where they belong. When the Lord directed us to cut off and separate the memories and past experiences of the soul invaders off of the memories and past experiences of the person being worked on, the soul invader became furious and departed with vengeful daggers coming out of his eyes. I believe that some invaders have a purpose. Perhaps a void within them that they are filling by living inside of someone else, attaching their soul consciousness to the memories and experiences of others. When this fantasy is disrupted, they become angry and want to act out. What's more than that is that we encountered animal invaders within them, actual fragments of pets that had invaded them through soul ties. As we cast out the invading soul parts of the animals, which were cats, the most incredible supernatural thing happened. Two actual cats appeared right outside the front door, just sitting there staring at the people being delivered. They wouldn't move for anything. In fact, they only departed when the deliverance had been completed. There was two cats sitting right outside, the face pressed up against the glass, cats sitting outside the front, and they have no business being there, ever. But because the sole invaders of the animals were being removed from the person, there was the cats, out, physical, real cats outside the door. To me, that's a supernatural thing. I firmly believe that the truth of soul invasion is deep and real, and that animals are not excluded from soul invasion or transference through soul ties. This topic requires much more investigation and study, much more to come in the next few weeks. Now, in another session we did with a married couple, there was an evil soul invader of a witch that possessed their friend from church. So, I'm going to give you a mental image. You have a husband and a wife, and they have a friend that goes to their church. Now, they could both feel some strange activity in the spirit realm coming from the friend, but could not pinpoint what it was. Okay, so the husband and wife are coming together saying, you know, there's some spiritual funkiness coming off that friend of ours. We don't know what it is, but it's there. So then the wife backed off from the relationship, and the friend could sense this. So the friend started texting and talking to the husband without the wife. All right, big no-no. Now, because the husband engaged in this, a door was opened, and the evil witch used this opportunity to inject a soul fragment of the friend into the husband. Okay, so husband and wife are saying, yep, there's something going on spiritually with our friend. So the wife sort of backs off a little bit. Let's not engage so much with that person till we find out from God what's going on. But the husband was like, well, I'm going to respond to these texts that the friend's sending me. I'm going to engage further without my wife. So now you have the female friend and the husband texting back and forth, talking to each other, ministering just alone together. Big no-no. Never, ever do that, because what happened is he just crossed a boundary line and opened all kinds of doors for the enemy to attack him. You never want to minister man to woman or woman to man by yourselves. Please don't ever do that. The ideal way to do this is a man ministers to a man, a woman ministers to a woman, or you have a married couple, husband and wife together, ministering to other people, individually or together or whatever. Never open the door for the enemy to come in like what happened here. So then, because the husband engaged in this, a door was opened, and the evil witch used this opportunity to inject a soul fragment of the female friend into the husband. Now, the witch could control the soul fragment of the friend within the husband to control the husband by proxy. So, in other words, what that's saying is that the evil witch took the soul fragment of this female friend and put it into the husband. Now, the witch can control the female friend that's now in the husband. So now she can control the husband because of the fragment of the female friend that's in him. So she couldn't access him directly, but put this thing in him to control him remotely by proxy. It gets deep. Now, this is why it is so important to, and we just said that, men to men, women to women, or married couples together ministering to others. Please follow those guidelines. Once the soul invader of the friend was cast out of the husband and the witchcraft was dealt with, it was less than 1 week before the female friend herself showed up for deliverance. No one had said anything to her because of the awkwardness of the situation. She came led by the spirit to be delivered. So see what happened in the spirit realm? These fragments got ejected. They were cast out. The witchcraft was broken. That was dealt with. And she picked up on this in the spirit and probably said, something's not right with me. Something's wrong. I don't understand. And then came in for a deliverance, but nobody said anything to her. So this is all happening in the spirit realm, and then they're reacting to it in the natural, and they're coming in wanting to get set free. Now, when she was worked on, among some other things, one of the problems was that she was possessed by an evil soul invader of a witch, and that was the witch that was behind all this to begin with, so she was cast out, and this too was removed, and she walks in freedom from that bondage to this day. So there's a depth, a deepness to soul invasion that's going on here that we are not totally aware of. So that's why we're studying this in more detail, and God's shown us more and more each time that we revisit this situation. But these things can happen so subtly, so easily, that yes, demons are important to be casting out of people, but we also have to look at all these other areas too. You know, what are the demons utilizing? I remember when we were working on those people and all those soul invaders were coming out, the demons were getting infuriated. And even one of the demons pretended to be a soul invader. And if it wasn't for God showing us in the spirit what was going on, we would not have known. So God showed us that this demon that was pretending to be a soul invader was addressed as a demon and then told to leave. Now, I do actually have a diagram to help explain a little better for people that learn visually. This is a diagram showing two people. You have person A and person B. Now, in this example, there is no soul tie connecting these two people. You have person A, who's a, we'll just call him a red guy. He thinks like a red guy. He looks like a red guy. He talks like a red guy. Person B will address as yellow guy. He looks like a yellow guy, talks like a yellow guy. These guys have wholeness and soundness of mind. They have no problem. They're fully red and fully yellow. Everything's put together. All their wits are about them. They have one soul with a sound mind. Now, this is what happens when they develop a soul tie together. What happens now is the soul tie down here has connected person A and person B. Red guy and yellow guy are now connected together, but see, it's no longer just a clear red guy or clear yellow guy. It's orange now. There's a mixture in there. So now each person is influenced by the other. Now, I'm using colors to represent it as a visual. They now have to learn how to operate, not just in their own faculties, but they also now have to be aware of the fact that they might be picking up something from the other person. Person A, who's used to being totally red, is now experiencing some orange, and he's not sure what to make of it. He doesn't understand what orange is. Now he has to learn, how do I deal with this orange stuff? You know, I have to think like an orange person now when I'm used to thinking like a red person. So he's under the influence, and so is person B. Yellow guy was used to being totally yellow, but now he's dealing with orange, and he's thinking, I don't know about this. I don't like red, but I'm having to experience it now. So there is a battle, an internal struggle taking place within red guy and yellow guy, and they now have to learn how to differentiate between what's me and what's the other guy, all right? And this is what soul invasion does. Now, can you imagine if there was more than one color affecting this, and it was a whole rainbow of different colors? That would be pretty confusing for red guy to understand how to be green, how to be purple, how to be blue, and all these different colors. But that's what happens to us. And I can guarantee you, just about everybody in this room has soul invaders in them. I can almost guarantee it. You know, I've had fragments of, you know, my father would tell me when I was little, you're a carbon copy, a spinning image of your Grandpa Lynch. And I didn't know what that meant back then. And I thought, uh-oh, now I know what it means. So get that out of there. But see, that you don't know. People speak this stuff over you. He didn't do it on purpose. He didn't know. But spiritually, these have implications. The things that we say, the things that we do, we might be influenced by another person inside of us. So I had that fragment taken out of me, among others. And I've had pieces of my brother inside of me, pieces of my cousins inside of me. I've had all kinds of stuff. So we all have these things in us. And what happens is our mind, will, and emotions are being influenced by these other people. And the fragments that were in me, they didn't know they were in me. They just ended up there. I don't know how they got there, but they were there and they had to leave. And then sometimes you can have actual witchcraft being done over you where the fragments, they know what they're doing. They're trying to control you. And it's evil. It's witchcraft. And then they have to be dealt with more, I guess I'll say more violently, more vigorously, but they have to leave too. So, and demons can come in with these fragments also. And that's the important thing. You get the soul invader out, but then you also have to get out any demons that are associated with that soul invader. You have to get them out too. Because sometimes the part of the person that's in you, their consciousness, is possessed. And so you have to get that out. That's what I'm saying, is the piece that's possessed has to come out with the demons also. And there's sort of a misconception where, oh, I had a fragment of this person in me, but that fragment might not behave like the real person. It could behave totally differently. Like a fragment of John, you know, the fragment of John in you might not act like the real John in real life because it has its own will, has its own emotions, has its own decision-making. So it's like making a clone of a person. If you made a clone of a person, you would not expect both people to move, think, and say exactly the same thing at the same time, right? They would each have their own brain. They'd each have a set of emotions and a set of decisions, and they would do different things. It's the same thing with soul invasion. They're capable of making different decisions than what the real person would make. So please understand that also. Well, Father, we just thank you right now, Lord, and we just give you all honor and glory for your revelation that you poured into this teaching. And I just thank you for that, God, and thank you for your anointing that's on the teaching. We just pray and ask, God, that you would continue to open our minds and open our hearts to receive the very fullness and help us understand, Lord, the implications of agreements and commitments and vows we make with people. And teach us and help us, Lord, to deal, show us what soul ties are connected to us so we can cut them. And tell us, Lord, what fragments of who and what are in us that we need to get out of us. And Father, we just thank you that you are going to send your angelic host to give us that revelation, that you are going to deliver us and set us free from those things. And Father, we just cover each and every one of us here in the blood of Jesus. We thank you, God, that the word, your message, is going deep into our hearts, that it will bear much good fruit for your kingdom. And we just thank you and give you all honor and glory for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Yeah, there was Jay Bartlett was talking about a situation he came across in Baltimore where he was working with a woman and the woman began to manifest different things in her. So he cast demons out of her, but then all of a sudden, after the demons left, somebody, a person, came up and manifested inside of her. And now her profession was a school teacher, okay? And what manifested in her was a student of hers. Now, see, she had developed a soul tie with one of her students. And then what happened is that, I forget if it was a boy or a girl, it doesn't matter, but that student was inside of her, influencing her thoughts, her decision-making, her emotions. And how do we know that at some point she didn't start acting like a 12-year-old? Because that fragment was in there, you know? So the soul invader had to be of the child. He didn't know. He wasn't there on purpose, I don't think. But he was in there, and he had to be directed to go to Jesus. Right. It's because the student was very hateful and ignorant to her. So that ungodly connection, all that hate being thrown at her constantly from that child, developed a soul tie, and then part of his consciousness came in through that ungodly soul tie and possessed her. And that had to be taken out of her. Now, the word says all souls belong to God. So the way to deal with soul invaders is to send them to Jesus. Let him sort them out and find out where they need to go, whether they go back to the person, they go to heaven, or wherever. So, but that's interesting, that because she was dealing with that student all the time, in school, every day, and because he was throwing so much hate at her, that thing got into her. So this can happen too. If you're around people that are hateful or ignorant towards you, or even just working with different people at work each day, those are soul ties that are being connected because you're around them frequently. Yeah, she did get real sick. Yeah, infirmities can take place from being possessed because she had not only the soul invader of the student in her, but the demons that he carried with him also. So see, this is why we have to be so careful. How did this get in? How did this happen? I'm living right. I'm doing everything I know to do. Well, yeah, but it's because of the soul tie. And you have a soul fragment of somebody else that has demons in it. And that's why you have those demons. That's why you have those torments, those afflictions. So again, get this, cut the soul tie. Get the soul invader out. Get any demons that came in with the soul invader out as well. Very important. So if you would like that discernment to know when you are experiencing a soul invader, okay, God wants to give you discernment to know, this is not me, this is a soul invader, then you need to come up front and get touched with that discernment so that you can start dealing with these things. God lives inside of you already, and you all have power and authority to tell these things to leave, and you just need discernment. God wants to give you discernment for that purpose.